2 Chronicles 20. We'll be spending today here, this morning and this evening, God being our helper. And I want the Lord to touch us and to give us the help that's needed. I was uncertain on yesterday afternoon early. I was uncertain as to what I would preach today. I had some things prepared that I certainly could have used or utilized today from the pulpit. But I want to give something fresh on Sunday mornings, God being our helper. And I went over to Brother Stephen Aldridge's church there at Lighthouse Baptist in Pageland. And he had a young preacher's fellowship on yesterday. Some of our young men went and preached on yesterday. And Brother Justin Michaud was there. And Brother Justin took this text and preached a thought out of this text. And while he was preaching it, I began to read through the text. And God began to feed my soul out of it. And God began to deal with me after he showed me a phrase or two in the text about what to give today. And my phrase I want to give you is in verse number 12, down toward the ending of the verse. In verse 12, the Bible said that the people of God, they answered the Lord, and this is what they said: neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. In other words, they looked at God and said, I don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you just looked up at God and said, man, I ain't got the slightest notion what I'm supposed to be doing. I ain't got no idea what to do. And I want to preach today, God being our helper, on what to do when you don't know what to do. And I want to go and begin our reading in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse number 13 this morning, and then we'll catch the rest of the text this evening. Let's begin in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazion Tamar, which is in Gedi or in Gedi, whichever your pronunciation would be. In verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah, Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers. Now notice we get into verse 7, a series of questions. Art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people, thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And thou dwelt therein, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, were their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, I want to give you the outcome of the story. The outcome of the story is verse number 20, when they walk into battle. The Bible said they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. They began to praise the Lord in verse 21. And they began to walk into battle. Now what happens next is this, verse 22. They began to sing praise. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. So the bottom line is, what stood in front of them that they did not know what to do with it, eventually God took care of it. God took care of it. Let me make this real profound statement. You can have no victories with no battles. You can have no victories with no battles. You can have no triumphs. You can have no triumphs if you do not have a few tests. It's an impossibility. We want to scale through this life on flowery beds of ease, expect to stand before the Lord and hear him say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and we've never had him test us once. And so we're learning today that God is going to put in our life some things that we ain't going to know what to do with it. And so what do you do when you don't know what to do in verse 12? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to help us. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for your blessings on us today. Thank you, dear Lord, for the good spirit of worship. Lord, the good acknowledgement from the people of God about the goodness and grace of God in their life. I just love you today, Father. That's all I can say. I'm very thankful for the life you've given me, the church you've given us. And I pray that you'll bless us today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I want to establish a principle before we get into the text. I want you to hold your place in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. And I'd like for you to go with me over into the book of Isaiah chapter 45 and Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 45 and Isaiah chapter 46, I want to give you two verses of Scripture. And these two verses of Scripture are for the purpose of establishing a truth that we are going to preface this message with. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse 22 of Isaiah 45. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Notice this, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. Now, God repeats himself once again in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, the Bible said, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So the truth about God is this. There is no God like God. The truth about God is there is no God other than God. There is no God with power, might, strength, or life than God that we serve, the God of the Bible. Now in the book of Malachi chapter 3, if you don't mind going to that last book, that Malachi chapter 3, while holding your place in 2 Chronicles 20, I want to establish another truth about this God. In Malachi chapter number 3, I want to direct your attention to a verse that is a very familiar verse to most of you. You've heard it stated and read and preached about, but it is a truth regarding God. Now, in Malachi 3:6, the Bible said this, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we know that God is the only God. And then we know from what it says in Malachi 3:6 that he doesn't change. There is no aspect of his character that wobbles on the axle. He is as sure, as steadfast, and secure in who he is today as he ever has been, even when this world did not exist. He said, I don't change. There is no change in me. So we talked about the character of God, the change of God. Let me give you the equivalent to Malachi 3:6. It's Hebrews 13:5, where the Bible said, or Hebrews 13:8, where the Bible said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no change in God because of the character and nature of who He is. Now, I'm going somewhere in this introductory little part of the message, so if you'll stay with me just a minute, I want to establish a principle. Now, notice this principle about God. Since He is God and He doesn't change, let me read a few verses of Scripture for you. I'd like for you to go in your New Testament, go over there to the book of Romans chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 6. Romans 2 and Ephesians 6. And then we're going to go right on back in there to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now notice this. The Bible said in Romans 2 and 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." There is no respect of persons with God. In the book of Ephesians 6 and 9, the Bible said, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them," talking about servants, "forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven." And notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 9 about God. He said, "Neither is there respect of persons with Him." God has no respect of persons. Now what does that mean? I'll explain it in a minute. The Bible said in James 1 and 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, and it cometh down from the Father of light, from God, with whom," notice this, "with whom in God there is no variableness." God is not up one day and down the next. God is not in one day and out the next. God is not good one day and bad the next, righteous one day and unrighteous the next. God has no variableness. And then in James he said, "Neither is there any shadow of turning with God." God doesn't wobble on the axle. God's the same. And in the sameness of the character of God, this is what he said. "I don't have any respect for persons." He said, "I don't respect anyone's person above another one's person." The Bible said in the book of Matthew 22 and 2 Chronicles chapter number 10 or 19, the Bible talks about how that there is no respect of persons with God. Well, preacher, what does that mean if there's no respect of persons with God? Very simply this, Brother Logan. God does not treat me any differently than He treats you. God does not think any more of me than He thinks of you. God is not going to be better to me than He can be to you. If there seems to be in any slight way a difference in the way God treats people, it doesn't have to do with God. It has to do with us putting in ourselves in the right position with God. And here's what I want to tell you out of 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. This entire message this morning and tonight is going to be about how that God can take what you don't know what to do with it. God can handle it. God can bring you out, prosper you on the backside of it, do great things in your life, and you bring glory and honor to God as a result of what He has done. If He is able to do it with God being a God of no respect of person, if He can do it for that crowd in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, He can do it for me. If He can do it for those who lived 25 years ago, He can do it for me. If He can do it in the Bible to those who were just flesh like you and I are, He can do the same thing for me. Because He respect them any more than He respects me. God is not a respecter of persons. And so with that said, look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Let me divide the chapter for you between verse number 1 and verse number 13, if you're going to take notes, most many of you do. In between verse 1 and verse 13, there is a stated problem. The problem is stated, it is laid out in Scripture. And you can't fix a problem until you know what the problem is. And those who try to avoid the problems that come in their life never are satisfied with the outcome because they try to treat the adversities that life hands them and the problems that they have in their life, they try to treat them as if they do not exist. The children of Israel in Jehoshaphat's day stated what their problem was. They did not avoid the problem. They did not ignore the problem. They stated what the problem is and said, God, this is the issue, and I don't know what to do about it. Now, what are you dealing with in your life, and you're trying to flip-flop around and trying to do better and trying to turn it up, turn over a new leaf, trying to be better, be good, or trying to work out some kind of thing in your own mind that's going to make your problem better, and all you keep doing is falling flat on your face? You're going to have to go to God and say, all right, God, this is the problem, and I don't know what to do about it. What you going to do about it? Verse 1 through 13 has to do with a stated problem. Then verse number 14 through 19 deals steps of progress in perfecting that problem. Then finally, when you get down to verse number 20 through 25, he deals with the spoils that are produced for the children of Israel as a result of the problem. Look down there in verse number 25. The Bible said, Jehoshaphat and the people, they came away, they took the spoils away from their enemies. And this is what the Bible said they found. They found an abundance both of riches and of dead bodies. And then the Bible said they found these precious jewels, and they stripped them off for themselves, and they could more than they could carry away. It took them 3 days. 3 days to gather all the spoil that God had laid down for them because it was so much. And what we find in verse 20 through 24, steps that they have taken, and now God provides them with spoil, and He corrects every problem, He rights every wrong, and He takes care of everything that was troubling them, that they looked at God and said, I don't know what to do. Now, what are you dealing with in your life that you're looking up to God saying, man, I don't know what to do about this. I have tried. I have prayed. I have talked to people. I have counseled. I have tried to act like it don't exist, and nothing has worked. Now, what am I going to do about it, God? Now, that is exactly what takes place in this chapter. Now, let us look at this stated problem this morning. What about the stated problem? First of all, I'd like to say to you this. The problem is aggressive. Notice with me in verse number 1. The Bible said that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and there were other besides the Ammonites, the Bible said in verse number 1, and the Bible said that they came against Jehoshaphat, whose name means the Lord is my judge. They came against Jehoshaphat, and the Bible said, to battle him. This was not something that was passive aggressive. This was an aggressive problem in Jehoshaphat's life. It was something he would rather not have dealt with. It was something he did not deserve. It was something that he wasn't reaping where he had sown bad seed. This was a situation that cropped up in Jehoshaphat's life and was aggressive against Jehoshaphat, and he didn't want that. He wasn't asking for that. He wasn't spoiling for a fight. He wasn't stepping across the line saying, what are you going to do about it? He wasn't over there cursing their mother, asking them to come fight with him. He was a man minding his own business, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this aggressive action presents itself against him. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been in there. I've been in that position. I've been in that position where we're sitting in the doctor's office, me and my wife, and the doctor steps in and says, you've got cancer, and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, I've been in that position with Miss Beverly where the doctor said, you've got cancer. We'll do some tests, and we'll do a little surgery. We'll see what we can do, maybe give you some treat. I've been there when I didn't ask for that, and it came into my life. I've been in a situation years ago where as a young man with a young family and 5 young little bitty children, I've been in that situation where my landlord said to me, hey, well, I'm selling the house out from under you. You got a week to get out. I've been in that position. And in that position, I didn't ask for that. I didn't know what to do. Nobody's going to rent a house to a man with 5 kids. I've been in those positions where look up at God and said, I didn't ask for this, and I don't know what to do about it. Now what am I going to do about it? I don't know what to do. It's an aggressive problem. Number 2, notice the amount of the problem, the size of it. in verse number 2, notice what the Bible said, there cometh a great multitude. Look at verse number 12. In verse number 12, the Bible said that this group that was coming against Jehoshaphat was considered a great company. In verse number 15, it's referred to as a great multitude. This is not a small problem. This is not a problem you can fix with a credit card. This is not a problem you can fix by talking. This is a huge problem. And I've got news for you. If you live long enough in this human life, you are going to face huge problems that you cannot handle, and huge problems that there is no answer for. Huge problems that you don't know what to do with it. I promise you, barring the fact that you don't leave this life early, or the fact that Jesus comes soon, you live long enough in this life, you're going to face some things that you cannot handle. The amount of the problem is huge. Number 3, notice this. Notice the anxiety that the problem brings. Immediately, the Bible said that the first reaction, the first emotional response recorded of Jehoshaphat in verse number 3 was not thanksgiving. It was not that Jehoshaphat was so super spiritual that when he heard the news of this huge problem, Jehoshaphat fell on his knees, lifted his hands to heaven and said, "Hallelujah, this is an opportunity for you, God." The first emotional response of Jehoshaphat is the third word of verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was trembling. Jehoshaphat had no doubt scenes run through his mind of family being taken away from him, his house being pillaged, and his wife's being ravished. And he had thoughts going through his mind of all of these things that could possibly happen. And no doubt paranoia began to set into the mind of Jehoshaphat because of the fear that had gripped him. There is nothing any more paralyzing to the human frame than fear. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will keep you from being what God intended you to be. Fear will keep you from experiencing the goodness and the greatness of God in your life. And if you forfeit your faith for your fear, you're not going to see God work. Job said in Job chapter number 3, he said, "The thing that I have feared has come unto me, and of that which I was afraid has come unto me." Job said, "My fears have come true." You better be careful with your fears. God may let your fears come true. Here is this Jehoshaphat, the king, and he is full of fear. As a matter of fact, notice with me, he is given some encouragement by the preacher in verse number 15, the preacher by the name of Jehaziel. Jehaziel says this, he says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." In verse number 17, again he says, "Fear not nor be dismayed." There is anxiety that problems bring into your life that you absolutely cannot contain. If you handle it by yourself, there is no way for you to contain the fear that is going to run through your emotions, run through your mind, run through your soul. I mean, I've experienced it. When things are, I'm a control freak, but I've got to have control. I've got to have my hands on it. If we're going somewhere, I got to be the one driving. I got to be the one in charge. I got to be the one in control. That's who I am. I'm a control freak. But I want you to understand, sometimes God will kick the props out from under you and He'll put you in a place where you have your hands off the wheel and there's nothing you can do to bring it under control. And when that happens, fear will set in. That's what will happen to you. Fear set into Jehoshaphat's life. What a terrible thing anxiety will bring to your life. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And we, as the children of God, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans 8 says. But we received the spirit of adoption from God, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." We have not been set in bondage by God to fear. But when problems come, the very first thing we do is with anxiety, meet it with fear. Now, notice with me something else that takes place. In the midst of this taking place, Jehoshaphat, he believes he has the answer to his problem. And that he does. Now, he partially has the answer to his problem. He at least starts right, and yet his fears are still seen as he starts right. Now, notice with me, if you would, about four things. Notice what he does to answer the problem. First of all, he decides to set himself. Look in verse number 3. Jehoshaphat feared, and notice what he did, and set himself. Now, this is an interesting terminology. Why did it not say, and Jehoshaphat feared and sought the Lord? Why did it say, and he set himself to seek the Lord? Here is why. Because Jehoshaphat did not feel like seeking the Lord. He did not feel like looking to God. He did not want to look to God. I'm going to be honest with you. When fear is the first experienced emotion you have in an anxious situation in your life, it is not likely that you're going to fall down on your knees immediately and go to God. The very first thing you will do is immediately recess into your mind and begin to worry and begin to fret and begin to be controlled by the situation that you can't handle. There's nothing you can do about it. And so what Jehoshaphat had to do was he had to set himself to seek the Lord. The word set, one of the definitions is make. He had to make himself seek the Lord. He knew what he was supposed to do, Brother Rodney. He knew exactly what God would have him to do, but his flesh, Brother Herman, was not letting him do what he knew he was supposed to do. And so Jehoshaphat made it up in his mind, I am going to make myself seek God. I'm going to set myself to seeking after God. Now notice this. He not only set himself, notice he did seek God. In verse number 3, the Bible said he began to seek the Lord. There is no greater way and no faster way out of your problem than to set yourself to seek the Lord and begin to go before the Lord on your face and on your knees before God, praying and interceding and supplicating on behalf of the problem that is facing you and your family. Oh God, here I am. And Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. I didn't ask for it to come. But Lord, I'm not an idiot. It is here. I am not ignoring what I'm having to deal with. Now you're going to have to do something about it, God, or nothing's going to be done. Lord, I love you, and you've seen me through many a valley and many a trial and many a storm, and here we are again, and I'm calling out to you, God. You're going to have to do a work on my behalf. You got to seek God. Thirdly, he not only set himself. He not only sought the Lord, but notice where he put himself. He put himself strategically in verse number 5 in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. You know what I have found in my life? I have found, Brother Nick, that when families face problems that are beyond their control, one of the very first things they do is begin to slack up on coming to the house of the Lord. And that's the craziest thing in the world you can do. That is the most asinine thing I can think of in my mind that you would even want to do is to begin to back up on God and not come to the house of God. You ought to come 30 minutes earlier than you normally do. You ought to do more to the house of God than you've ever done. When the heat's turned up and God's the only one that can get you out of the problem that you're in, looks to me like you'd be trying to get more of God's attention than you've ever gotten in your life. That it seems like we back up and we get cold and indifferent and hard-hearted on God. He set himself. He sought the Lord. And then he got in the sanctuary. He got in the house of God. Said, if I'm going to get any help, I'm going to get help at the house of God. If God's going to do anything for me, He's probably going to do it down at the house of God where His name reigns supreme. I'm going to get to the house of God. I'm going to tell you in the times
When I didn't feel like going to church, I went anyway. And in the times when I was as low as a snake's belly, and when I felt like I could sit on the carpet and dangle my feet off the end of the carpet, I went to God's house anyway. I went and got with the people of God anyway. When I was so depressed, I couldn't lift my head, and I wanted to get out and go home as quickly as the service was over with. I went anyway. I went anyway. And you know what I found? Praise God. Hallelujah, Brother Logan. Every time I honored my commitment to stay with God and to stay with the house of God, Brother Herman, God has brought me out. Amen. Every time. Every time. Hey, remember what I said in the introduction of this message? God don't treat me any different than He treats you. I got in the sanctuary. Look at verse 4. The Bible said Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in that ending verse number 13, they was there with their little ones, their wives, and their children. He didn't just set himself. The answer was setting himself. The answer was seeking God. The answer was getting in the sanctuary. The answer was getting with the saints of God. You know, when you begin to face troubles and problems in your life, and the very first thought in your mind is isolate yourself away from the people that love you, and isolate yourself away from the people that care about you, and isolate yourself away from the house of God, where the people of God are going to be, you are going to prolong this agony and hell of mind that you're going through. Get with the people of God. How many times have I preached from this pulpit? No doubt countless. And yet there'll be someone in this congregation in the next 6 months to a year who's going to go through a hard time, and in the midst of that hard time, instead of joining up with the people of God and saying, pray for me, help me out of this hole, help dig me out of this pit, if you would go to God for me, we'll begin to back off and get away from the people of God. Your help is in the Lord, but your help is also in the people of God. The answer to His problem. Number next, I want you to notice something with me if you don't mind. If you're looking there in verse number 6, I want to see something. In the midst of his doing what is right, I want you to notice that this problem has brought some apprehension to his own heart, questions about God. Now notice what he does not say. Many times it is as important, the Bible does not say as much as it is what it says. In verse number 8, Brother Ricky, the Bible does not say that Jehoshaphat says, Thou art the God of heaven. Thou rulest over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And there is power and there is might in thee. None is able to stand against thee. You are God. You are our God. You are the God that drove out the inhabitants of the land. Notice that's not what the Bible says. When Jehoshaphat goes before God, setting himself to seek God, this problem has created apprehension in his heart about the faithfulness of God and about the reality of God and about the capability of God moving on his behalf. Notice what he says. Art not thou the God of heaven? Are you? Are you the God that rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Are you? Is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Big old question mark. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? Gavest it to Abraham thy friend forever? Question mark. He starts asking these questions of God. And if your situation gets you so bent out of shape, and you start asking God questions instead of believing God by faith, don't feel too bad about it, because most people of all throughout the Bible and throughout Christendom, most people have done it from time to time. If you are asking God some questions, why? Don't get too bent out of shape with yourself. Don't feel too bad. God knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. And Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes God understands that He is going to put us in a position where our faith is just a little bit shaky so that He can prove Himself one more time and get grand glory out of what He's done for us. And so this apprehension is in Jehoshaphat affecting the faith of Jehoshaphat. Are you the one? Are you that great God that our forefathers told us about? Now notice, he also argues with God. Notice the argument with God in verse 10 and 11. In verse 10 and 11, the Bible said, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir." Now notice this little statement he makes. "Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us." Okay? Now, you're going to have to do some Bible study to find this out. Okay? But we're going to do that Bible study by going to Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 2 with me. Hold your place right there. And go over there to Deuteronomy chapter number 2. If I can get my Bible all opened up over here. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. And I want to show you something in the Bible here. In Deuteronomy chapter number 2, I want you to look with me, if you would. I want you to look down to verse number 9 and verse number 19. Children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. In verse number 9, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." Look at verse 19. "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." Now notice this. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 and verse number 1, it's the children of Moab and the children of Ammon that are fighting against them. And no doubt what Jehoshaphat is doing with God in verse 10 and 11 is arguing. And here's what he's saying, Mitch. Let's put it in our words where we can understand it. Brother Herman, he's going to God and he's saying, "Now listen, God. The people that are trying to destroy us is Moab and Ammon. Now, God, if you remember back to Genesis chapter number 19, God, Moab and Ammon were the children of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. God, it's awful where they come from. And God, when we come out of the land of Egypt and we came over to Moab and we come over to Ammon, in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9 and 19, you told us don't mess with them. And Lord, we have honored what you said. We have done what you said. We didn't mess with them. And look at what they're doing to us. They are coming against us. They are trying to destroy us. When if you'd have let us took care of business several hundred years ago, we wouldn't be messing around with this mess now. Now, have you ever faced anything in your life where you figured if God had have done a couple of things different, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in? Some of you are smiling. Have you ever been in a situation where you looked at God and said, "Now God, if you'd have let me done this, and if you'd have let me made this turn right here, and if you'd let me go here when I wanted to, if you didn't let me, I wouldn't be facing all this mess right now. But because you have not done the way that I think you should have done, look at the problem I'm in now." And in essence, what you're doing is you're blaming God for the situation you're in. It is okay to acknowledge that God has allowed the situation that you're in. But to charge God foolishly is an unwise thing to do. So notice, what is he going to do? What's he going to do right here? Now he's doing some things right. Now his mind's all confused. He's got fear. He's got anxiety he's dealing with. He's got distress of mind that he's dealing with. Paranoia set in on him, but he's doing some things right. He set himself. He is seeking after God. He got in the sanctuary. And what he's done now is he's got with the saints of God. Now what is this final thing he's going to have to do if he's going to get out of this thing? Notice with me verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, notice what it says. And they dwelt therein, and they built there a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying... Now he's talking about the sanctuary of Solomon, Solomon's temple. He said, this is what they said about Solomon's temple. They said, if when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, Brother Brandon, let's go over to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 8, and let's check up on what he's saying here. 1 Kings chapter number 8, this is Solomon's temple being dedicated in 1 Kings chapter number 8, and I believe we're going to begin our look over there in verse number 33. Look at verse 33. If you have a headline in your Bible, this is going to deal with Solomon's prayer of dedication about this temple. Now, notice verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, shall turn again to thee, confess thy name, pray, make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people, bring them again the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Verse 35. When heaven is shut up, there's no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place, confess thy name, turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, forgive their sin, send thy servants, thy people Israel. Teach them the good way wherein thou shouldst walk. They should walk. Give rain upon the land which thou hast given the people thine for an inheritance. Verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, forgive, do, give to every man according to his ways, and so on and so forth. Now I want you to see, between verse 33 and verse 39, this is recorded. This is recorded Scripture. It is recorded Scripture for the children of Israel. It has been rehearsed for decade upon decade upon decade since Solomon has been dead. And in the heart of every man in Israel, they understand this. If I sin against God, if I for some reason are in if we're in famine, if sickness has grabbed our land by way of a pestilence, what I have to do is, according to that book, I've got to go to the house of God. And I have got to get in that house of God. Or if I'm in a position where I can't get to that house of God, I've got to stretch forth my hands toward that house. And I have got to pray. And when I pray, and when I confess my sin, and when I get with God, according to that book, He will intervene and He will correct whatever problem I'm in. So, what is the answer to the problem? Yes, okay? The answer to the problem is seek God. Set yourself to seek God. Get in the house of God. Yes, sir. That's the best thing you can do. Get with the saints of God. Get with the people. Yes, sir. You better do it. But I'm going to tell you, what Jehoshaphat was relying on what Jehoshaphat was trusting in for God to change it all was him getting in that house and doing exactly what the Scriptures said. His ability to overcome his problem was in obedience to the command of God. And if we will learn, ladies and gentlemen, I'm finished. Let's stand our feet. If we will learn, you hear me now? Don't get so wrapped up in standing up and miss this. If we will learn that that book right there that I hold in my hand, that you have been holding in your lap, has the answer to every problem in your life. Say, preacher, I got some financial problems. That book's got the answer for it. Preacher, I got marital problems. That book's got the answer for it. Preacher, I have got problems with my own personal character. I don't know how I'm going to get over it. That book has got the answer for it. And if you'll jump in that book, if you'll obey what that book has to say, do exactly to the T. Don't vary. Dot every I, cross every T in your obedience to that book. Watch what God will do. Watch what God will do. We will find out tonight what God does for Jehoshaphat. Now let me ask you a question. Are you in the midst of a problem that you don't know how to handle? And has your way of handling it not worked for you? You know, here's what I have found about humanity. We are made in the image of God, but we handle ourselves like the devil. We're made in the image of God, but we handle ourselves like the devil. We try to rule over God. We don't trust God. We want to steal God's glory from Him. And God thrusts us into the middle of all kinds of mess, and we don't know what to do about it, and then we get backed up on God. You don't need to get backed up on God. You need to do exactly what He says.